Just so that you know, we're doing a series through the book of Philippians. We're talking about partnerships. I'm out again next week in Belito with a young man who I met about 4 years ago who was completely burnt out in ministry. And we went on a trip to Singapore and we were preaching on the Father Heart of God, and the Spirit of God hit him in a flat in the 30th floor on a block of flats in Singapore, and I saw him creep underneath the couch and God heal him. Literally heal him while we were having a home group scenario. And literally he came back and he found courage again to lead the church. And they've just built this 15 million rand building by faith. And the church has exploded. I think there's 700 or 800 people there. And they've asked if I would come and do the opening. You think, well, Rory, are you going to be here? I preached last week and then we had a doctor. I preached the week before. Then we had a doctor. I preached this week. Next week we've got a professor preaching. And then I'm here for the next 4 or 5 weeks. So just so that you know, we're involved in a big story, and God is working and God is ministering, and I want you to be part of that story and not just get caught up in 3CR. We're part of a big world and we want to take people on that journey. Amen? Yeah. Wonderful. Please turn with me to the book of Philippians. And if you're in a home group, most of the home groups are doing Philippians, not all of them, but you should be. And you should have actually listened to today's sermon in your home group on Tuesday, so that it doesn't look like just me preaching to you, but all of us have had a chance to read the Bible and to learn together and to let God speak to us all. Amen? Yeah. And so literally the book of Philippians starts in Acts chapter 16 with three people. There's a businesswoman. There's a girl who's probably a prostitute stroke slave stroke fortune teller. She's demonized and she's got a really possessed heart. And there's a jailer. He's a tough guy. He beats people up. And he locks them in stocks and he throws tomatoes at them, and God gets all three of them saved. So he gets this businesswoman saved who's got a really open heart. He gets this demonized young girl saved, and he gets this jailer saved. So God can save men or women, soft hearts or hard hearts, religious people or irreligious people, God seekers or non-God seekers. That's how the church starts. And so we have to remember that. Otherwise, we're going to become a middle class semi kind of Afrikaans English church that meets on some kind of piece of beautiful land in Pretoria, or we're going to be a church of young and old, rich and poor, black and white, married and single, educated and uneducated, hard-hearted, soft-hearted, some with religious backgrounds. Maybe you got born in a religious background, and some with got absolutely no background to speak of. No family background, no religious background. You got born out of wedlock, you've never been to church, and you're going to come here and you're going to feel very much at home with somebody who got baptized when they were 2 years old and have come through the whole church ranks. That's how the Bible works. Amen? And I want you to keep reading this book until it actually applies to us and challenges us and gets us on the same page. This is an amazing book. I woke up 10 days ago, deeply challenged. Because I read this book every day. I just read through and read through and say, Lord, what does it mean for 3CR? And it's just one little verse that says, I plead with you, dear, and I plead with Syntyche. As some of the commentators say, I plead with odious and soon touchy. I plead with soon touchy, because some of you are soon touchy. You're very touchy. You're very easily offended. I plead with you, dear, and Syntyche to agree with each other in the Lord. I plead with them. And I met with a professor of theology. He said 43% of the New Testament epistles have got to do with church unity. 43%. 43% of everything in the epistles has got to do with church unity. It's going to make sure that even if I offend you as an English person, you're going to have to keep forgiving me as an Afrikaans person so that God's glory can come in this church. You're going to have to keep forgiving me. I'm going to stand on your toes and I'm going to have to forgive you, and we're going to keep working on it. And the church, the angels are going to look down and say, gee, God, you can pull those guys together. Yeah? And I've got two friends in Durban that are separated after many years of deep friendship. Probably been friends for 15 or 16 years, deep friendship. I'm talking going on holidays together. I'm talking about families together. I'm talking about dinner together every Friday night for many, many, many years. And for the last 3 or 4 months, they don't even speak to each other because of a business deal that went wrong. And so actually, one's left one church and joined another church because actually they can't reconcile these two things. And I'm sitting in Pretoria and I read that scripture. I think this thing deeply moves me. This deeply moves me. I can go to Durban and preach my three favorite sermons, or I can take one text of the Bible and sit with my friends and say, I plead with you to agree with each other in the Lord. And so I sent an SMS. I said, I'm landing in Durban at 12 o'clock on Wednesday. I said, at 4 o'clock, we're meeting in this particular place. I'd like you to be there. And I got an SMS back from one. He said, I'd rather meet with Mugabe and Hitler. But the scripture will not let us off the hook. And so I sat with those two strong, opinionated, gifted, amazing men who are my very dear friends. And the first half an hour was like two ice blocks. One looking that way and one looking that way. And me in the middle trying to get them both to talk. And once the ice had melted, then the heat came out. And you know, inside of all of our hearts, we got ice and we got hot. And when the ice melts and the heat comes out, and when the heat came out, it says, 8 years ago you did this, and this is what happened, and this is what happened, and this is what happened, and then this blow up, because 8 years ago, something very small was not dealt with. You see, we don't just read this thing and go, oh, nice Sunday message. No, this thing will grip us. This thing will make us change. You know, there's a scripture that says, don't let the little foxes spoil the vine. What that picture is you'd plant a vineyard, and then you'd build a wall around the vineyard, and then you'd put little drainage pipes in the thing so when it rained that the water had somewhere to go, and a little fox would come up the drain pipe and would get into the vineyard and would start eating your grapes, and then before you knew it, it was too big to get back out again. That's the picture. And so just a little fox, 8 years ago, just a little fox came up the drain pipe, has been eating that grapes for 8 years. And now it can't get out. And what the Bible says, it spoils the vineyard. So you have a 15 or 16 year friendship spoiled by a little fox that should have been kicked out of the vineyard years ago. Amen? See, I plead with you, dear. And I plead with Syntyche to agree with each other. And so once the ice had melted and once the heat had gone, I just said to the guys from the book of Philippians, because if you open the book of Philippians in chapter 1 and you just look at it, and I've got a red pen, I've underlined it. If you just look at it, I'll share with you. It goes, Christ, gospel, gospel, Christ, 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 gospel, Christ, 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 gospel, gospel, Christ. Those are the words I've underlined on page 1 of Philippians. It doesn't say business. It doesn't say your opinion. It doesn't say English or Afrikaans. It just says Christ and the gospel. And once all of this heat had gone and all this cold, I said, okay, guys, I hear the whole lot. Now, how do we apply Christ and the gospel to this friendship and this business deal that's gone wrong? And in a moment, critique. The one guy looked and he said, I forgive you. I'm so sorry. And the other one looked and said, I forgive you. I'm so sorry. And my one friend is bigger than me. And he leant across and he grabbed my other friend and he kissed him on the cheek. You see, Philippians for us, friends, is a very powerful book that has to deal with very deep things. Otherwise, we're just going to come to church and have another sermon. This is the Christ and the gospel getting into every area of our lives. Now, when I look at this book, the first few verses up to about verse 11 is a new heart. God deals with our heart. He grips our hearts. He takes the old one out and he puts a new one in, and it's flesh. And whether it's a soft heart or a religious heart or possessed heart, God gives me a new heart. And it says an amazing thing here in verse 9. It says, and this is my prayer. Say that. And this is my prayer. Prayer is not easy, eh? Prayer is hard. I've got many stories of prayer. My favorite story is the guy that I took over Glenridge Church from. His name was Chris Vinant. And he was a teacher. And then he came into full-time ministry to look after Glenridge. And he had a beanbag in the corner of his office. And he thought, I'm going to pray for the people of Glenridge. And he got on his knees and he put his head into the beanbag. And he said, Lord Jesus. And he woke up an hour and a half later. Prayer is hard. Prayer is difficult. And I've been in prayer meetings where I just see people pray about God. We had a friend in eldership with us. His name was Andrew Thompson. He used to bend his Bible like this. He used to bend his Bible. And he used to put his hands on his knees like this, and he used to pull these most horrific faces, and he'd say, "Oh, Jesus." And he discipled the student ministry, and every one of his disciples used to put their hands on their knees. "Oh, Jesus." And we eventually said, "Andrew, why do you do that?" He said, "You know, I've got such a sore back somewhere halfway through the premiere. I've got to take pressure off my back." He used to grimace like this. But Paul lets us into his prayer meeting. He lets us see what he prays. This is what he prays. He says, "And this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless until the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God." Say through. Say to. So it comes through Christ and it goes to God. So that's the brackets. So we're not building church for ourselves. No man's meant to be famous. No ministry is meant to be famous. No ministry is meant to be named after a man. It's through Christ to God. That's what he prays. That's who's going to be the hero. Christ's going to be the hero and God's going to get the glory. And then he prays this prayer. "I pray that your love may abound more and more in knowledge." So the first point this morning, friends, is this: informed love. Informed love. We want to grow in God, and the more we grow in God, the more we will love one another. Not just, "I really like Afrikaans people. It's not natural." And I'm not being facetious, but the more I fall in love with God, the more knowledge I get of God, the more I love Afrikaans people. That's the point. The more I fall in love with the Savior, the more I want to see people saved. That's the point. The more I fall in love with the Father, the more I want to see people find identity and security and discipline and inheritance and protection. I don't just have a father heart. I just want to fall in love with the Father. Paul says, "I pray." This is what I pray. "I pray that 3CR would abound more and more and more and more in the knowledge of God." And then you live your life out properly. I'm doing my devotions in the book of Galatians, and I've just got caught on one word, and that word is rescue. He said he came to rescue us. It's like somebody's drowning. He didn't throw us a manual of 10 commandments on how to swim. He just threw a rope at us. And when I fall in love with that God, then I will throw a rope to a drowning people. I won't try and theologize and try and teach them how to swim. I just throw them a rope and say, "Grab this rope called Christ." Amen. And the second part, friends, is we see a new purpose. We'll come back to the prayer. We see a new purpose. His purpose is to advance the gospel. He's in prison. You know, when I go into prison, in any form of confinement, this is what I do. I write letters and I say, "This is what the prison's like. This is how cold it is. This is what the food is like. This is what the people are like. This is what the showers are like. These are the flipping people I'm sharing my cell with." He doesn't say any of that stuff. He doesn't say anything about his confinement. He doesn't say anything about his suffering. He doesn't speak about the facts of prison. He just speaks about the effects of prison. You see, friends, all of us, God will allow all of us to go into some kind of confinement or suffering. If the gospel is our priority, then in that suffering we will find the reason or the purpose of how God advances the gospel through that situation. There's a man who visits here. I don't know if he's here today. But he has got two very challenging situations with his children. He's just started coming to this church. And I met a man who's not part of this church. I said, "Do you know this man?" He said, "You know, Rory, that guy has taken those children and turned it into a gospel advancing situation that is changing many, many, many people's lives." He does not see himself chained to the demands of those children. He sees himself with a gospel opportunity of changing other families' lives. What are you chained to today, sir? What are you chained to today, ma'am? Because sometimes we can drag our ball and chain around like a man on his bull's party, constantly reminded by the drag and the pain and the situation we find ourselves in. Or like Paul, we can change our priorities and use it for the advance of the gospel. Maybe you're sick. You're in a wheelchair, sir. Friends, I live. I have a tumor between my ear and my eye the size of a big egg, like this. When I get on an aeroplane, it swells up. When I exercise, it swells up. And I used to speak about it and became the center of attention. I couldn't bear it. It was overwhelming. And please don't come and pray for me after. I'm not looking for prayer. I'm not looking for sympathy. I don't believe God gave it to me. I don't believe it's a result of sin. It was a rugby injury that's gone wrong. I've had it taken out. It's growing back. And I believe God can heal it tomorrow. I believe all of those things. But I want to tell you, for the advance of the gospel, I can walk into a restaurant. I can see sick people. I can see sore people. I know when people are hurting emotionally. I know when people are hurting physically. God has given me the most unbelievable compassion because I was too arrogant to notice weakness. Now, friends, as I walk with this limp in my head, the advance of the gospel comes and I can look at people. I can literally weep with them. Whatever circumstance, whatever situation you find yourself in, I ask you to prioritize the advancement of the gospel instead of highlighting the plight of your suffering. There's a new purpose upon 3CR. There's a new purpose upon the church in Pretoria. It's to extend the gospel of Christ. Doxa Deo, Engia Moraletta. This evangel is a fuller gospel church here. The Baptist church that meets down the road. Our purpose is to advance the gospel. And the NIV, Paul says this, the important thing, whether from false motives or true. Friends, he's in a cell, he's chained up, and he's got his brothers. The Bible says most of them, not all of them, some are disagreeing with him. Some people in the church are disagreeing with him. Some are trying to make his heart life harder. And he says this, he says, whether from false motives or pure, the important thing is that Christ is preached. Stop fighting little battles. Stop fighting those people who oppose you. Just preach Christ. That's the purpose of the church. That's the purpose of the book of Philippians. To preach God. The important thing. I think I told the story. I'll tell it again if you're a visitor. A couple came for marriage counseling to the pastor and they said, we need some marriage counseling. He said, good, bring your checkbook. And the guy said, what do you mean? He said, just bring your checkbook. He said, why? He said, why do you think? He said, do I have to pay for marriage counseling? He said, no, no, no. I just want to see where your checks have gone. I just want to see what's important to you. I want to see where your priorities are. I want to see where your money's going. What's important to you? What's important to you will see how much time you spend on it. See how much energy you spend on it. See how much money you spend on it. And then you'll find out what's important to you. Paul is saying the important thing is that the gospel is preached. Whether I'm in jail. And you know, can you imagine? He says, I'm chained to the imperial guard. I mean, you talk about a captive audience. And then later on he writes a letter and he says, even Caesar's household are believing. So he's writing to the Philippian church and he says, I'm in jail. Some of those guys have got saved. The people in Caesar's house have got saved. And they share common faith with the people in Philippi. Because the gospel cannot be chained. Whether you're awake or asleep, the gospel can't be chained. Amen? Turn the page quickly. New attitudes. Chapter 2. New attitudes. So we're talking about selfish ambition, vain conceit, thinking of yourself more highly than others. So when the gospel grips me, I've got new attitudes. I take on the attitude of Jesus. Chapter 5. Who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but he made himself nothing. So Paul prays this prayer. I pray that you might grow more and more in knowledge and depth of insight. The NIV says, so that you may discern what's best. The ESV says, so that you might find the excellent way. So he's praying. He says, please, 3CR, keep reading this book so that you can find the excellent way. You can find the priority. And the priority in the Bible is that we serve one another, not that we lord it over one another. That's the priority of the Bible. That's why we don't hear our worship leaders, because that's not the priority of the Bible. The priority of the Bible is that we serve one another. We take on the same attitude of Christ, and God only puts people into positions so that they can underpin people to grow into the fullness of Christ. What's your attitude like? We're doing a quick survey. Over. Chapter 2 and verse 12. We have new responsibilities. You've got responsibilities to Pretoria. It says this is a crooked and depraved generation. And you and I have got to shine like stars. We've got responsibilities to society. We've got to make our marriages work. We've got to get our kids in order. We've got to show Pretoria how to live in Christ. Not religiously, just live in Christ. And not only do we have responsibilities to Pretoria, we have responsibilities to the church. It goes on and says, I pour myself out like a drink offering. And then chapter 3 and verse 2 and verse 19, we've got new friendships. It goes on and says, I have no one like Timothy who takes a genuine interest. Say genuine interest. This Bible is genuine leather. Who's got a bonded leather Bible? There we go. There you have. Genuine. How long have you had this Bible for?
About 20 years.
20 years? So far. Genuine leather Bible, 20 years, lots of use. Bonded leather Bible, 20 years, lots of use. See the difference? You see it? You see that? That's what happens when it's not genuine. When it is genuine, it doesn't break. It doesn't fade. That cracks. You see all the cracks there? Not genuine. I mean, the Bible's genuine. He says, I'm going to build friendships in your church that are genuine. They're going to get used. You're going to upset each other. Business deals are going to go wrong. You're going to keep walking each other's toes. You're going to have to forgive each other. Some of Afrikaans guys are not going to understand your humor, and you're going to keep using each other and keep using each other. Some English guy's not going to stand your humor either. But the Bible says, it says he takes a genuine interest. We want friendships with a genuine interest. Yeah? Quick overview of the book of Philippians. I hope you're studying it. I believe we can build a church that looks like the church of the New Testament. I want to give my life to that. I want to get on my knees like Paul and say, I keep praying. I keep asking for these things. New confidence, chapter 3. It says, watch out for those dogs, those men who do evil, those mutilators of the flesh. Those are the circumcision doctors. For it is we who are the circumcision. If anyone else thinks he has reason to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews. I grew up in the Anglican church. I got baptized when I was 6 months old. My grandpa was an Anglican preacher. I got confirmed when I was in standard 8. What this scripture said, it's worth absolutely nothing. In a city that is so religious. And I got a letter this week saying, you're keeping smacking the churches. I'll never smack the church. I certainly won't smack the Enke church. Enke Moraletta and Dirkie van der Spay to me are heroes of Pretoria. They're heroes of Pretoria. You'll never hear me criticize them. But friends, our faith has got to be in the finished work of Christ alone, whether you're a Hebrew of Hebrews, a Pharisee of Pharisees, studied under Gamaliel, got circumcised on the eighth day, got baptized when you were 6 months old. When you went to confirmation class, it means absolutely nothing unless you believe in the righteousness of Christ. It means absolutely nothing. Don't put your confidence in your upbringing. Don't put your confidence in the school that you went to. Don't put your confidence in the degree that you carry. Don't put your confidence in the car you drive or the business you own or the position that you have. The confidence of the New Testament believer is in the righteousness and finished work of Christ alone. That's it. And when we build that church, friends, that church starts to influence and change people's lives. That's what this book is about. It won't let you off the hook. It won't let us boast about anything. It won't let us boast about our past. It won't let us boast, I led a church for 15 years. That's not my confidence. My confidence is Christ. And that means, not only if you're strong, but if you're weak, if you've had a disastrous life, if you weren't born into a family, you're born out of wedlock, you've had no education, you're completely uneducated, it means you can find the same confidence and same strength in the life of this church as the most powerful, worldly-seeming guy. That's why an MD and a servant girl can live in the same church with exactly the same identity, worth, and purpose as anybody else. That's the book of Philippians. Amen? Chapter 3 and verse 12. New ambitions. I hope you're writing these down. You should have studied them. New ambitions. Are you bored? You with me? There's Dirkie van der Spey's daughter. Amazing. Just see her now. Not that I've already obtained all this, or I've already been made perfect, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Say that. These are the three questions I'd love you to write on a piece of paper. They're all in the NIV. That's why the NIV is better than the ESV in the Philippian version. Sorry, my brothers, I repent. They're both very good. But this is what it says in the NIV. Discern what's best. I want to know what's best for my marriage, for the church. Then it says a little bit later, it says what's important in Philippians chapter 3. What's that? What's that? Forgetting what is behind. Forgetting what is behind. Forgetting what is behind. I press on to lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus laid hold of me. I had the privilege of talking to a group of teachers on Friday. I said, the difference between a counselor and a coach is a counselor deals with your past. A coach deals with your potential and your future. I want to take people into their futures. Forget what is behind. Jesus dealt with what is behind. And I've said this many times, but a honeymoon car, friends, when you get in the car and you tie all those things behind there, and then milk cans, and I've had a wheelbarrow tied behind somebody's car, and as they drive, it's going, ka-tong, 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 and you look in the rearview mirror, and you've got a mother-in-law standing on the rear going, you think, no, cut it off. Cut it off. Cut off the power of negative upbringing. Cut off the power of your sinful life. Cut it off and press on to lay hold of that for which Christ laid hold of you. Amen. Christianity, friends, deals with my past and gives me a future. Amen. That's the book of Philippians. Otherwise, that clattering will drive you crazy. I pray that you may abound more and more in knowledge. You've got to know God who deals with your past. You've got to know God who saves you from your sin. You've got to know God who deals with your guilt. You've got to know God who deals with your shame. And when you know Him, you're going to love God's people more and more and more and more and more. Yeah? We're nearly done. So we've got new hearts, new purpose, new attitude, new responsibilities. New confidence, new ambitions, and new resources. I plead with you, dear, and I plead with Syntyche to agree with each other. These are our resources, friends, in the New Testament church. Unity is a resource. Unity is a resource. And the Bible says when brothers dwell together in unity, God commands a blessing. He commands. If you've got a little fox that's got into your vineyard, take it, cut its head off, and throw it out the wall so that your vineyard can start to blossom again. Unity is a gift. Unity is a resource. Prayer is a resource. Not easy, but it's a resource. Thought life is a resource. It says, whatever is pure, whatever is noble, think of these things. One of the commentators said, you can't stop a bird flying over your head, but you sure as anything can stop it making a nest in your hair. You can't stop negative thoughts flying over your head, but you're sure as the New Testament power of Jesus is alive, you can't stop it making a nest in your hair. Probably one of the most gifted people I've ever met. Many birds have tried a nest in your hair. Many birds to rob you of joy, and peace, and love, and kindness. For God has given you a gift, a breaker anointing to break shackles over people's minds, over their hearts, over their marriages. I got a letter this week from somebody in this church that said, when you sing, atmospheres change. Many birds have been sent against you. Many thoughts against you. I pray today none will nest in your hair. None will nest in your hair. And when God speaks to one person, he speaks to many. Doesn't do it to embarrass, he speaks to many. Our thought lives lead us astray. Or we go and study Philippians and say, no, I will not think. It is not pure. It is not noble. It is not true. It's not going to make a nest in my head. Yeah? And finally, new money. They invest into this partnership. And relax, I'm not going to take up an offering. But it says this. I'm not looking for a gift, but I'm looking what may be credited to your account. My heart has changed. My priorities have changed. My attitude has changed. And that includes money. And so actually now when I sow into the partnership, when I throw into 3CR, it's not for 3CR's benefit. The Bible says it gets credited to my account. It's a completely different way of looking at money. I pray, like Paul did, I pray that our knowledge, our love, may abound more and more in knowledge. Let's learn about God together. Let's learn about the Savior, the Father, the King, the Rescuer, the Generous One, the Redeemer, the Lord, the Shepherd, the Kind One. And depth of insight, so that you might discern what's best. That you might know what's best. What are priorities of the New Testament? Servant-heartedness, generosity, good attitude, genuine friendships, forgiveness, and prayer. I pray, 3CR, you might discern what's best. And when you do that, I pray for the fruit of righteousness. Not the law of righteousness, the fruit of righteousness. That it will start changing. We'll actually see people better than ourselves. We will actually lay down our lives for one another. And if you think this is all for me, or for 3CR, you go back to the scripture and says it's going to come through Christ and it's going to be for God. That to me is simply the book of Philippians. In Jesus' name, amen.